The Holy Spirit. And why the Holy Spirit? Well, one real good reason is that we're on chapter 7 of the Fundamentals of the Faith, and that's what chapter 7 is about, is the Holy Spirit. But it's also a topic, though, that I've enjoyed talking about for a number of reasons, and that's partially because there are, I think, many misconceptions, right, and misunderstandings about who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. And it was helpful for me to study those types of things, and to now, hopefully it'll be helpful for you as I explain them to you. And given that we are talking about the Holy Spirit this evening, I think it makes very much sense for me to pray for his help in this right now. And yes, I'm going to use a phrase that, you know, a very, very beloved fellow saint of ours frequently used it, and that was asking for the power and the unction of the Spirit to be with me as I speak. Just a bonus question, who can actually tell me what the word unction means? I always thought I knew what it meant too, and it made perfect sense when Dean would say that, and I look forward to it every time. No takers? You can speak up, that's all right. So one of the interpretations is, I made sure that I really looked it up, has to do with anointing, right? So being anointed by the Holy Spirit, or commissioned in a sense, or enabled by the Holy Spirit is certainly one of them. But one of the secondary definitions is a religious or spiritual fervor, or the expression of such fervor. And I think we heard Dean's express his fervor for Christ on many different occasions, and I pray that the Spirit will do something similar to me. I know I won't sound like Dean, but the Spirit can do far more than we can ever comprehend. So pray with me now, if you will. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this day, for this church, for the witness, the testimony of Kara that we just heard, and there again, that she is indeed a result of your work, of your working in her life, not only as a call to salvation, but during our sanctification as well. And I pray now that you would help me to explain a little bit more about you, God, the Holy Spirit, and what your purpose and ministry is, and help us to understand and clear up misunderstandings related to you. But I ask right now, indeed, that you would be with me, that you give my words, that you would allow me to speak with the power and the unction of the Holy Spirit. And I pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen. So I had mentioned that there's some kind of misunderstandings, it seems, that has to do with the Holy Spirit. I also think that the Holy Spirit doesn't really get quite the same play, if you will, the same airtime, the same respect in some ways as the other members of the Trinity. We hear and we speak of and we sing of the Father and the Son all the time, and a lot of times when we hear the Spirit referenced in a song, it almost seems like it takes on a different sort of a meaning, if you will. I mean, in a sense, it's almost like the Holy Trinity is the Rodney Dangerfield of the Trinity. He doesn't get the respect, it seems, that the others do. We have holidays that we celebrate and remember Christ, you know, at Christmas time, and certainly at Easter, and we understand the work and the hand that the Father plays in that too. But we ignore, I think, the very, very direct ministry and work that the Holy Spirit plays even in those. We will talk of creation and be amazed at the power of our God, right? And we will even dig in a little bit deeper, and we can look and we can see the presence of Christ at creation as well. But who was there also, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit was over the waters, right? So he was there as well. He was also instrumental in those other holidays that we celebrate frequently. So it's what I like to talk about this evening. Is some of those misunderstandings and misconceptions, I think, of the Holy Spirit, but also I want to go through what I think is really an amazing list of his ministries, right, and his work, not only in calling us, but in sanctifying us as well. Some of the other reasons why perhaps we, at least it seems to me, that the Holy Spirit doesn't get spoken of as much, I fear it might have perhaps a little bit to do with some of the very, very poor ways in which that his works and his giftings have been misrepresented amongst certain denominations, right? So certain charismatic denominations attribute works to the Spirit, which are actually really not works of his at all. And I wonder if that's perhaps why we shy away from referencing or talking about the Spirit very much. Wonder if that's maybe even not some of the reason why we shy away from some of the more overt or physical examples during of our praise during our worship time together as well, because it might remind us of some of these other things that perhaps made us uncomfortable. But just a little side note, by the way, it's actually okay, right? You know, if you want to raise your hand, right? Or there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, I think some of the leaders here and some of the people that stand up here more regularly would even appreciate that. Not that it's drawing attention to yourself or acknowledgement what's happening up here, but it's an encouragement in some ways, right, to understand that you are being ministered to by the Holy Spirit at that time. So a little hand here and there, and it can be even more than Tyrannosaurus Rex hands too. You can raise a hand. You can even let out a little amen or a hallelujah if you wanted, and nobody's going to complain. I just wanted to let you know. But some of those other misconceptions about the Holy Spirit. So here's a question, and I think one of the first misconceptions. So what is the Holy Spirit? And the second question is, what is wrong with that first question? Any ideas? That's exactly right. It's because the Holy Spirit is not a what, right? It is a who. It is a person, right? It is a person with, as we've learned from our study here, a person with intellect, a person with emotion that can be grieved. It is a person of the Godhead that knows each and every one of us. He knows our deepest thoughts. He knows the deepest things of God. He is a knowing, feeling, real person of the Trinity, and not a what. And he is active in God's ministry and honestly in ways I think most of us do not fully comprehend. And he accomplishes things. He's not just a figurehead or something. He actually, his work in and amongst the body of Christ is something that is amazing. And we will talk a little bit more about that in a little bit. Here's a third question. So what does baptized by the Holy Spirit not mean? And this is, I think, where some of the confusion amongst some other denominations starts to weigh on us a little bit. Often, people who practice some of the more charismatic gifts, as they're described, would assert that we are indeed, as we are baptized by the Holy Spirit, that we are able to perform certain gifts and signs of the Holy Spirit, such as speaking in tongues or prophesying or healing or other miraculous signs like that. And that is just a huge fallacy. The baptism of the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with what is taking place in those particular circumstances, right? And being baptized by the Holy Spirit, by the way, is something that we are actually not called to seek or pursue or to search for, because if you're a child of God, you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. At the moment of your salvation, you were baptized into the body of Christ. And so this is not something that we need to go looking for and seeking, and it is not a precursor to some sort of supernatural experience that you might be experiencing. It is something that has happened to each and every one of us. 1 Corinthians 12 12:13, it says, "For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks or slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." So how many people did it say were baptized into the body there? All, right. So this is, if you are a believer, you have been baptized. There is no additional baptizing by the Spirit that is needed. Yes, we are called. There's a ordinance, one of the ordinances of Christ is that we be baptized in his name as a public display of our affection, our devotion, our commitment to him, right? But that is a very, very different thing from being baptized into the body of Christ. So that's one of the misconceptions. There's another misconception, the phrase called being filled with the Spirit. Now, unlike the one I just talked about, being baptized in the Spirit, where I mentioned there's nowhere in the Bible, nowhere in the Scripture that it will tell you that to go do that or to seek that out, because that is the work of the Holy Spirit, that I said, that happens at salvation. But being filled with the Spirit is a little bit different story. We are, in fact, called to be filled with the Spirit. But that phrase can be a little challenging to some of us. And there again, some people will associate being filled with the Spirit with some supernatural expression of charismatic gifts. And that's just actually not the case. You received the Holy Spirit when you were baptized in the body of Christ. You've got all the Holy Spirit in you that you will ever need, right? And or ever want, right? There's no barrels of Holy Spirit laying around that you have to go search for and get more of to be filled up. You have everything you need to be filled. So then why then in Ephesians does it tell us to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And what does it mean if we don't need to get more of it? So you've probably heard of a couple different examples in an effort to explain this. There's the analogy of the sail, right? You know, and you can have a sail and it can be flopping in the wind. You can have a steady breeze, right? But unless you trim the sail just right so that you catch all of the wind that sail is capable of collecting and propelling the boat along, your boat is just going to flounder, right? But when you set the trim correctly, you collect that breeze, it propels the boat. There's no more wind just because the trim is set correctly, right? But the wind is accomplishing the purpose for which the boat was designed, and that is to propel it forward. That's helpful in some cases. Another example that I've heard on one particular occasion, this was actually, we were at a youth, there was a youth pastor's conference, actually at Hume Lake. And this guy had this contraption, and I told myself for years I was going to make one of these, and I didn't. I actually looked online, I figured somebody surely must have taken a video of this, but this was fundamentally, it was a clear glass box, right? And this guy would dump a pile of cotton balls inside this box, right? And you say, these cotton balls represent the Holy Spirit. That sounds kind of blasphemous, but it's not really. It's just a symbolic, right? And then he would put the lid on the thing and hook up a vacuum pump to this box. And he would evacuate the air out of the box. And these cotton balls would grow. And they would fill this box to the maximum, right? There were no more cotton balls that were added to that box, right? And yet, when there was something that was removed from the box, it allowed what was there to fill it. And I think that's a good picture of our lives, right? The world, as we remove worldly things, as we remove elements of our old self, of our flesh that remain with us from our life, it allows the Holy Spirit that is in us to fill us. And it is now the dominant feature, the dominant characteristic of our life when we are filled. There again, no extra Holy Spirit was needed, right? It was little less of our old self that was really needed. And that was helpful for me to try to understanding what this being filled with means. Some other phrases associated with being filled with the Holy Spirit, and some people have called the second blessing is one thing. And I think many of you may have been at a men's conference down at Grace Bible, and Steve Lawson was there, and he had talked about when he goes around and he speaks to different churches and different denominations, and people would enjoy what he said, and this lady had come up to him afterwards and said, that was wonderful, that was amazing, have you received the second blessing? And he just kind of pointed to Ephesians chapter 1, right? It says, for you have been granted every blessing, every spiritual blessing in the spiritual realm you have already received. And so he said, no, I haven't received the second blessing. I received all of the blessings, right? And you all have too. You have access to all of the spiritual blessings at your salvation through the Holy Spirit as you're being baptized into the body of Christ. By the way, when I was looking around for videos of this exploding cotton ball, not exploding, but the growing cotton ball, I did find something that was similar. They actually did a similar sort of thing, but they did it with marshmallows. But it felt weird comparing the Holy Spirit to marshmallows, so I didn't want to bring that here either. But perhaps there's a better description of this filling with the Holy Spirit thing, and what better place to find a description of it is in the Bible. So here are two passages, and I'm going to read to you, and you're going to hear that they're very similar. And the first one is from Ephesians that I referenced, and it says, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. That's in Ephesians 5:18. So you can look at that and say, oh, okay, well, so that's what I need to do to be filled with the Spirit is speak in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But that's not really what it's saying. That's saying that's the result of being filled by the Spirit. But here's another passage. It's going to sound very, very similar. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom with what? Songs, with singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And that's Colossians 3:16. So this is kind of a little bit of a spiritual math problem here in one sense, right? So if being filled with the Spirit equals singing and administering each other with the psalms and hymns and songs and spiritual songs, and letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly results in a similar sort of thing. This is one of those A equals B and the B equals C and then A equals B sort of things, right? And to me, it was easier for me to understand and grasp the concept of letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly, right? Because that now at least gives you something to pursue as you seek to be filled with the Spirit as we're commanded to do. And if you're going to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, what is the first thing that you need to do? You need to have the word of Christ in you so you can start dwelling richly on it. And so a key element of being filled with the Spirit and living in the Spirit or walking in the Spirit is that you need the word of Christ in you. And that is his word. That is by reading his word. That is by meditating on his word. It's by listening to his word preached. And then allowing the Spirit to use that to move you along in your sanctification, if you will. So to me, that was a little helpful. I'm going to talk a little bit more about the perhaps underappreciated, if you will, works of the Holy Spirit. Remember at the beginning I mentioned, you know, some of these holidays that were associated with that, you know, Christmas being one of them where we focus certainly on Christ. We also focus on Mary and some of that. Here's a question, and it's a little bit of a trick question because it kind of depends on your perspective, but who is the Father of Jesus Christ? Is the God the Father, right? Jesus is the one that said that I'm here because the Father sent me, and everything I say and do, I do because the Father commands me, right? I do what my Father commands, right? But who was Jesus' earthly father? This is the part where someone says, I think it was, what's that? Joseph was his earthly father. But who was it that conceived Jesus Christ? Exactly. The Holy Spirit was there. He was as big a part of Christmas as anything. In Matthew 1:18, it says, now the birth of Jesus took place in this way when his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, her earthly, not yet husband, but almost husband. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. So We should remember that as Christmas approaches here, his amazing work there. Similarly, at Easter time, the Spirit has a profound part in Easter. Easter is we celebrate the life, the ministry, the sacrifice, the death, and the resurrection of Christ, right? And during that, yes, we are very focused on Christ, and rightly so. We also take special note of the time when he is hanging on the cross and his Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? And he dies and he's buried, but he rose again on the third day. Where did the power for Jesus being raised from the dead come from? There are many references that you will find that say, and God raised Jesus from the dead. And in Romans 11 it says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, we're talking about the Holy Spirit here, but the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you as he does in all of us, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So here's another picture, another amazing part of the celebration of Easter that I think we forget about, and that's the Spirit's work not only in the raising of Christ, but in the raising of us in the on the final day. Our bodies, right, when they are resurrected, is going to be the power of the Holy Spirit that actually accomplishes that, right? And that's something that we are promised at Christ's resurrection, something I think to be amazed and in awe of at the Spirit and his work and ministry. So here's going to be another little series of questions. These are going to be really easy to answer because they pretty much all have the same answer, if you will. But so for this one, here's the second question of the amazing and unappreciated works of Jesus Christ. Actually, the third question here says, who teaches us all things, reminds us of Jesus and the gospel? Remember last week, in the last several weeks, we kind of heard expressly about how the gospel is not just for our salvation, it's but for our sanctification, it's for our life after that. And we need to be reminded of the work of the gospel daily, right? And that is what can inform and impact the way that we interact with one another. There's someone who was promised to do exactly that, and he lives in us, and we often forget that he is there to be called upon, right? He is there within us. He is not far away. And remember in the Old Testament, the Old Spirit was around in the Old Testament, but there's a fundamental difference between the Spirit's relationship and position within a believer today, a follower, a person who has been baptized in the body of Christ, than people who followed God and ultimately Jesus from the Old Testament. And that is, he is in us. In Psalm 46, it says that, you know, the Lord is my strength and my rock, and he is a, what, very near and present comfort in a time of trouble, right? So yes, he was near to those that were readers of that original text, but today he is not just near, he is in us, right? And why we don't remember that, why don't we call on him, I don't know. It's something I think that I need to work on more. In John 14 it says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring you to remember all that I have said to you. I, in this case, is Jesus. And that is our being reminded of the gospel, right? And not just Jesus' death and resurrection, which is critical, but Jesus' life. Remember, Jesus was sent here to live the life that we couldn't live. That's what made him the perfect sacrifice. That's what made Easter efficacious, if you will, was his perfect life in place of our imperfect one. And the Spirit is there to remind us of that and remind us of those things. And that is what Jesus promised us. Fourth question, who gives us power to witness and to spread the good news that we just got done talking about? I think you know the answer to this, and there are more scripture references that we could go to. In Acts 1:8, this was the here it comes moment for him. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And by the way, it says, when he comes, you'll be able to do that. He's come. He's in you. The same power that he was promising then is in you today. And we tend to forget that. Who helps us to pray? I think you know the answer to this one. In Romans we read, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. There's another thing that I think we often take for granted about our salvation, and we actually read about it some today in Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. Says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. The Holy Spirit is the sealer. He is the guarantee. He is the one that makes it impossible for anyone to snatch you out of God's hands. He is the protector of you. He is, like I said, he is the guarantee. On those days when you think you've blown it, and I know that you have, because I know that I have, and probably even more than I would like to admit even today, right? That comfort, that understanding, that peace that we have, knowing that our salvation has been guaranteed by the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, something we should not neglect and not forget about. Who convicts us of sin, which leads to salvation? So, mentioned before, the Spirit has a significant part in our calling, right, in our convicting of being convicted of sin. And then John tells us, says, and when he comes, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And that is a key part of the awakening, right, or the bringing to life, if you will, of our dead spiritual selves. But it's also important as part of our sanctification. We need to be reminded of our sin. In fact, that is one sure sign that you are, in fact, progressing in your road of sanctification, is if your sin bothers you more, right? If you have a better understanding of how your sin bothers God, right, which is in a completely different level, but to the greater extent that you're able to comprehend that, it's a good indication that you're on the right path. It's been mentioned that Paul, as you know, throughout his ministry, in the very early part of Paul's ministry, he describes himself as the least of the apostles, right? A little bit later in his ministry, he says that I'm the least of the saints. And now at the very end of his ministry, in his letter to Timothy, right, he describes himself as the chief of sinners. Paul had a progressive understanding of the significance of his own sin, not just before he was converted and saved, but even afterwards. And that should humble us. And also, in a sense, encourage us. If you are troubled by your sin, praise God. That's the Holy Spirit doing a work in you. Who will give us the words we need in the midst of persecution? So in Mark 13, it says, and when they bring you into trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Most of us here not experienced a great deal of persecution. We haven't been called in front of judges as a result of our beliefs and our faith. That may well happen someday. Perhaps some of you have had some other experiences in foreign countries. I know Cliff and Sue have probably been a little bit closer to that, where that is a reality. John Piper, in talking about this passage, acknowledges that many of us in the U.S. are probably not falling into that type of persecution. But there's a type of a persecution or a trial, perhaps, that is not necessarily a legal one, but a trial in our life, right? And The Holy Spirit can give us the words to say in those situations too. And he's talking specifically about illness and cancer specifically. And the words that we're given in those particular situations aren't necessarily to defend us, but they're words that can be used to exalt and glorify God. And these might be words that you have to share with your doctor during the course of some cancer treatment. Perhaps there's not a great prognosis, right? Or maybe the doctor just doesn't know what's going to happen next. The Holy Spirit can give you words in those particular situations that may result in the spreading of the gospel, right? Not just with a doctor, but with those around you. Your attitude, the words that you have, the peace that you have as a result of the Holy Spirit within you can be a powerful, powerful testimony to the power of our great Lord. We kind of mentioned this a little bit, but by whom are you actually born again? In John, it says that it is by the Holy Spirit that we were born again. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. So, yes, the confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and understanding, right, that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day, are all integral pieces of the Roman rose that you're very familiar with. But this is telling us right now that without the Holy Spirit, you're not even capable of discerning that, of understanding that, of comprehending that. It is the Holy Spirit that gives us our rebirth by the Spirit. Next question is, who gives us the power and the ability to resist the flesh and even conquer sin? Well, Kevin, I could have just stayed in my seat and you guys could have all meditated on the passage that Kevin read tonight, because that entire chapter is arguably one of the most profound exaltations of the Spirit and his work. And keep in mind that chapter that is talking about all the Spirit does for us with respect to our abilities to put off the old self, to put the old self to death, to put sin to death, to move us to walking and living in the Spirit as opposed to living in the flesh, all comes from the Holy Spirit. And that whole chapter, chapter 8, comes on the heels of the do-do chapter, right? The chapter 7, the one where Paul is saying, those things that I want to do, those things I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, those are the things that I do, right? And we can so relate to Paul in that particular circumstance, because I think we've all felt the same way. But we just heard, but now there is therefore no condemnation, right? And I encourage you all to go home and read the rest of chapter 8 of Romans and rejoice and exalt in who we have standing before us, not only at the right hand of God, but we have the Holy Spirit interceding for us even right here, okay? So we have the wholeness of the Trinity supporting our sanctification, and that is something that we should not neglect or shy away from. It also says that, by the way, the Spirit is the one that actually gives us the ability just to say, Jesus is Lord, right? And we mentioned before, this is one of the things, this is part of that Romans road. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, it says we can't even utter those words and actually have them be meant, right, without the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, it says, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. There again, things I think we take for granted that we miss the amazing, daily, ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit, not just in the calling and convicting of those that are not believers, right, but in the ongoing sanctification of those he has already baptized. So, if you're just to summarize that list, So without the Holy Spirit, you've got no incarnation of Christ. You have no resurrected Christ, because there's no power of the Holy Spirit there to do that. We have no teacher or reminder of Christ. We have no power to proclaim Christ to the lost, and no one to help us to pray as we ought to. We have no guarantee of our salvation. We have no one to convict us of our sin, which leads to salvation and our sanctification, as we mentioned. No one to give us the words we need in the midst of persecution and trials and troubles. No one, no way to be born of the Spirit, if there is no Holy Spirit. No power to resist and overcome sin once we've been converted. No way to even say Jesus is Lord. No one to baptize us in the body of Christ. And there's so many more things that we could go and talk about. So we haven't even got in and spoken of the fruits of the Spirit, right? And their integral piece in the building up of the body of Christ. And we won't have time to go into much more of that. Given that, given what we know about the Holy Spirit, what should we then do? What should be our response? What should we take away from all of this? Well, we're encouraged in Galatians to walk in the Spirit. And what does that look like? Well, it looks a lot like being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we kind of discussed some of that already. But what are some practical things that we can do to actively be pursuing being filled with the Holy Spirit or walking in the Spirit? So John Piper has a couple of suggestions, and they are these. First is meditate on what God has said in the Spirit-inspired Scriptures. Oh, yeah, we forgot that part. The Spirit is the actual author of the entire Bible. Everything we know about God, about our salvation, about our depravity was Spirit-inspired, right? The Spirit is the one who moved in the authors to document all this, to write all of this down. So let's read the Spirit-inspired Word and hide it in our heart so we can meditate on it. It says, God has established a life-giving connection between His Spirit and His Word. And Jesus said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. So let's renew our commitments to be in God's Word, to know God's Word, to meditate on God's Word. Second, it says, when you do that, by the way, believe what you hear and see in the Word. In other words, take it to heart. And I plead guilty. Sometimes I'll sit down and I will open my Bible and I will read and I will knock out my certain number of chapters or for the day or something like that. And yes, I would say I believe it, but it's actually not marinating within me, if you will, right? And I think many of us all too often forget the promises that God has made us. Some of the promises of what the Holy Spirit, in fact, is doing in our lives, we forget as we head out into the world and life happens. Let's remember what the Spirit has told us and believe it. Hold fast in obedience to what you have heard and believe. So there again, this is where the rubber meets the road. So you can read it, you can meditate on it, and you can think about it. But if you're not obeying it, then it's kind of all for naught. And sometimes we forget that part. And we're all going to be culpable in that sense. And at some point in time, we're going to forget to obey or forget what the Spirit has told us. But let's pray that the Holy Spirit would remind us of what it is that we have read by His inspired Scripture. So one of the disciples asked Jesus in John 14, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home in him. And this also is, very similar to the, how how will the world know who you are? Right? It's by your love for one another. The love one another, by the way, is a command. That is being obedient to Christ, right? Our love and all of it, our love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, patience, all of that, right, is all a result of the command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. They're all an integral piece of that. And desire the Spirit. You know, I started all this off with saying, you know, I think the Spirit gets short shrift in a sense, right? You know, but yet he was given to us specifically to help us in this life, right? So let's remember that, and let's call on him, and let's desire the filling of the Spirit, right? By the putting off of the other worldly things that are cluttering up our clear vacuum box, if you will, of cotton balls, and let the Holy Spirit grow and fill you up completely. So let me just leave you with this. A simple benediction from 2 Corinthians 13:14 said, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you." Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your Son, for your Holy Spirit, for the amazing and unappreciated in many cases, phenomenal, amazing, awe-inspiring work that you do, for the amazing help, for the amazing peace, for the amazing knowledge that we can gain from the Holy Spirit, for all of our sanctification. But I pray that you would remind us of his great work, of his great availability, that he is in fact in us on a day-to-day basis, and that you would use that to grow us more and more in the likeness of Christ. And we pray this all in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen.